The scripture lesson this morning comes from Haggai 1, verses 13 and 14. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There's a little boy named Johnny, and Johnny goes to the school infirmary, and Johnny sits there in front of the school nurse, and the school nurse says, "Johnny, what's wrong?" And Johnny says, "I accidentally swallowed a spoon." This is the second week of our sermon talking about Haggai, and it's also appropriate to say Haggai, however you want to say it. It's a story about a prophet of God, and last week I gave a little bit of the story that ran up to our prophet, and I just want to share that with you again in case you missed it last week. 400 years earlier, King Solomon built the temple. It was absolutely magnificent. It was a wonder of the world. People from all over the world came to look at it and to worship God. But when King Solomon died, people got distracted and they started to worship idols. Here's three things that happened. First of all, in 587 BC, Babylon, whose king was Nebuchadnezzar, conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and destroyed the temple. Here's another thing. Jews were taken into captivity for how many years? 50 years. And then 50 years later, in 538 BC, around 50,000 people were allowed back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So here they're coming back. These people that have been taken away for 50 years, and all they've been thinking about was going back and building the temple back. God raises the prophet to call the people together and tell them the time is now. Here's what it says in Haggai 1, 13 and 14. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. "I am with you," says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I think God is really good at stirring things up. It says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people, the governor, the high priest, and all of the remnant of the people. He stirred them up, and God is good at that. And it reminds me, Wednesday, I was here, and we were at the prayer and care meeting, and Debbie Hudson was doing the Winsome Wednesday meal. And she called me, and she said, "Pastor Joe, we're having ham and beans, but I got to run on an errand, and the ham and beans are in the kitchen. Can you stir the pot?" I said, "I got it covered." She hung up the phone, and then you know what I did? I immediately said, "Okay, who wants to stir the pot?" Okay. I delegated that because I'm no good at stirring the pot, right? If it was up to me, the beans would be burnt. It'd be a hard crisp. But other people came and stirred the pot. And you know, it makes me think that God has been stirring the pot for a long time. God stirred the pot when he said to Abraham, "I will make you the father of many nations." God stirred the pot when he called Moses through the burning bush. God stirred the pot when he met Saul on the road to Damascus and turned his life upside down. And if you think about it, each and every one of us has had a moment in our lives, perhaps many, when God has stirred us up. when God has given us a dream bigger than we are, when God has given us a faith that goes beyond who we are ourselves. And that's what God did here through the prophet. God told him, the time is now. Do something great. Do something that's bigger than yourself. And so the people got all stirred up, the governor, the high priest, the remnant, and they said, yes, we're going to do it. And they did it for about 1 month. They worked on building the temple, and then they got discouraged. Here's how we know they got discouraged, because in the second chapter, it talks about God having to come and encourage them again. So they go from stirred up to burnout in about 30 days. And I was thinking about this, and I said, if I'm going to be honest, I have to admit that we do the same thing. We get stirred up to do something, and then we stop. Take exercise and diet for an example. And I don't know what it is. There's a unique experience about being a pastor and being there in the lives of other people. You know, I get a chance to step into the lives of people that normal people don't get a chance to. And I think that because I get that opportunity, maybe some other people get a chance to come in and speak to me in ways that aren't normal. But there was someone from the church who came to me and said, Pastor Joe, I don't understand you. He said, I come 1 week and you're fat. I come 1 week, you're skinny. I come another week and you're fat again. What's going on? You go up and down and up and down. And I said, you know what? You are so right. You're so right. There are times in our lives when we are just determined we're going to do something. And then all of a sudden a cheesecake gets put right in front of our face. What are you going to do? You're going to disappoint someone? Come on. Or we say, you know what, I'm gonna save money, right? I'm gonna save money. I'm gonna do this, and I get all stirred up to do it. And all of a sudden Christmas comes around, and then even though I haven't paid off Christmas last year, I'm still spending all this money on Christmas this year. And then all of a sudden we stop what we said we were going to do. And it can be disappointing. And all of a sudden, we can fall back into bad habits. Well, that's what happened to the people of God. They're stirred up and excited, and then a month later, they're incredibly discouraged. And God asks Haggai to ask them a question, and it's like God is trying to get at the root of their discouragement. Here's the question. Haggai, 2nd chapter, verse 3. Who was left among you that saw this house in its former glory? Well, what's that saying? He's asking, okay, how many of you here were ever in front of the temple and you saw it before it was destroyed 50 years ago? So some of the people says, yes, okay, I was. How do you see it as it is now? All there is foundation. The altar is up, but that's it. There's weeds growing up between the rocks of the foundation. Is it not in your sight as nothing? In other words, Do you see it as if it doesn't even compare to what it used to be? Let me talk to you about two cases of discouragement. The first is something that we spent a whole month talking about last time, and that's comparison. Last month we said there's no win in comparison. And today I want to say this. Don't compare your start with someone else's finish. Can you say that with me? Don't compare your start with someone else's finish. We do it all the time. Young people in the 20s want instantly the car, the house, the job, the furniture, the bank account, the vacations that it took their parents their entire lives to amass, right? We want instantly, and we're willing to go into all kinds of incredible debt. And so we compare. And when we compare, we get discouraged. Here's another problem, lack of progress. I have had the privilege of raising my three kids and playing games with them, and there are two games that actually taught me lessons. One is Candyland. Anybody ever play the game Candyland? And the other is Chutes and Ladders. You ever play that game, Chutes and Ladders? I don't understand how it's a kid's game, right? Because I'm not even playing with you. I'd be playing this Candyland and Chutes and Ladders, and I'd get discouraged. Because you'd go forward, and then guess what? Got to go back. Oh, my I'm all the way, I'm about to win. You know, I'm playing against my kids, I'm so competitive. Oh, no, all the way back down. And it's so good for kids to learn that because, in fact, that's the way life is a lot of times. Two steps forward and then three steps backward. Not only in life, but in our spiritual lives as well. We can be thinking to ourselves, I've been a Christian all this time. I still say bad words. I can't control my tongue. What's going on? I've been praying for healing, and I feel worse today than when I got started. I'm giving all I can in my marriage, and my spouse doesn't even care. And I'm so discouraged, I feel like I'm going backwards instead of forwards. Comparison and lack of progress. You know, I even heard it when we came in today. And maybe you felt it, and I know I did too. We look around and we say, where are some of our brothers and sisters at? What's happening to our attendance? And then we think, well, I remember years back ago when the place was full. And all of a sudden that comparison can discourage you. And all of a sudden it can feel like you're going backwards instead of forwards. And we're just like those people way back then that have been stirred up and then get discouraged and feel like it's so easy to quit when we compare or see a lack of progress. I want to tell you something. God is still stirring us together. No matter what our mess is, no matter what the problem is, we are all in this together. And God comes around and stirs us up and says, don't give up. God stirs us up and says, I'm not through with you yet. I've got something cooking in you. I'm going to do something great with you. Don't give up. God, in this loving way, gives simple instructions. And you know, last week we talked about the simple instructions that God gives the prophet to tell the people. He told them, go up the mountain, bring down the wood, and build my temple. So now here, they're discouraged again. God's going to give them simple instructions. Let me read it to you this way. It says this in Haggai 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Says the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So the first simple thing is this, be strong. Say that with me, be strong. Another translation says, be encouraged, but be strong. And then here's the second thing it says, do the work. Do the work. So our two simple instructions are this. When you're encouraged and you want to give up, when you start comparing your faith with someone else's faith, when you compare your start with someone else's finish, when you see a lack of progress, what do? Be strong and do the work. Notice I said be strong and do the work, not be strong and talk the talk. I said, be strong and do the work, not be strong and just dream the dream. For the Jewish people, their work was to put one more stone down, to go up that mountain one more time, just put one more stone down, to bring one more piece of wood down, just keep on keeping on. What does it look like for us? Last week we said we begin by doing what we know God wants us to do. Do the first thing first. Take the first step, and God will show you and reveal the second step. Tim Jordan, he said that message spoke to him and he called me. He said, Pastor Joe, let's have lunch together. He said, I'm taking the first step. He said, God's stirring something within me and saying that I need to do more. That was the first step. He didn't know what it was, didn't have any idea, but he said, I'm just faithful in doing the first step. I don't know what that first step for you might be. But maybe it's just pray for your church. Pray for your church. Maybe if there's nothing else that you can do, God, you haven't revealed anything else to me. Okay, we're just going to pray. Not just pray for the church and for our welfare and for our sake, but pray that God uses us to touch the community. Pray. Be strong and do the work. Here's one of the things that I heard. Successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. Be strong and do the work. Don't just pray occasionally, but continue to pray. Continue to show up. Put down one more stone. Climb that mountain again. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not," what? Give up. Do the work. Be strong. I could end that message right there, and you know what? I could have basically given you a you could do it kind of a let's get up, pull ourselves up by our bootstrap message. That would be that message, and that's okay. There's times for that, but that's not the complete message. The most important part of how we can persevere is not just being strong and doing the work. It's understanding why. Why should we continue? And the last part of that scripture that we've been looking at explains why. For I am with you. Go back one. It says, be strong. Right there. Go back what? Go back one more for me, Mark. Oops, forward. I think we just missed it. It just disappeared. The one that says, for I am with you in blue. There it is. For I am with you. So it's be strong. Do the work and understand, I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the key to everything. You're not doing it on your own. You do it with him. It changes how we understand ourselves and how we understand his call. That call, be strong. All of a sudden, it changes. Instead of being strong in ourselves, we're strong in God's mercy and grace. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." It changes our understanding of do the work. Ephesians 2:9 says it this way, "For it is by grace that you have been saved," and then it goes on to say, "not by works, so that no man can boast." It changes not the work that I'm doing, but it changes the God in me that gives me the strength and power to do that work. God makes an incredible claim to the people. He says this in Haggai 2:9, "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former." So here, just earlier, he's asked them, okay, look at this. How many of you have been here and you've seen the glory of Solomon's kingdom? And they say, yes. And he says, doesn't it look like nothing in comparison? And they say, yeah, it looks like nothing. It's just weeds and it's just foundation and dirt. And then he goes to say, the latter splendor, or what you're doing now in this house, shall be greater than the former. The people are like, what? How is that going to happen, God? We don't even compare with what the temple used to be like. Well, here's how. In the New Testament, God says this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you yourselves are" what? "God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst." Do you not know that you yourself are what? "God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst." Everyone thought that you had to go to the temple in order to make a sacrifice, in order to be right with God. And God turns everything upside down. God stirs the pot. God stirs the world. And God does something completely radical. In the New Testament, God comes and God makes a sacrifice to make things right, so that we can be in a right relationship with him. And what's the sacrifice that God makes? His son, Jesus. So for all the years, all the people went to the temple. They took their lambs and they made their sacrifice in order to be right with God. And now the greater glory is that each and every one of us are a temple of God, and that God has come to us. And God has offered his own son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. It turns everything upside down. You don't have to be strong, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to do the work alone, because he who began a good work in you will see it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Church, you are a temple that is more glorious than the temple of Solomon, because the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. Little Johnny went to the infirmary at school, and the school nurse said, "Johnny, what's wrong with you?" And Johnny says, oh, I don't feel good at all. He says, I swallowed a spoon. And the nurse says, well, I want you to sit quietly there and try not to stir. God is stirring something up within us. Something is stirring within us. But we don't have to be strong on our own. God is our strength. And we don't have to do the work on our own because God works with us. All we have to do is take the first step and allow God to stir us up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.